Please turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 1. Today we're continuing our series on the minor prophets. Remember, they're called minor because of their relative size, not because of their importance. And each of the minor prophets talks about God's warnings to Israel about impending judgment and his desire to call them back to himself. We'll be looking not just at the beginning of Joel, but we'll look at verses throughout Joel. So if you like to follow along, it should only be one or two pages in your Bible. It shouldn't be too much of a problem, but we're going to begin here in Joel chapter 1 and look at the first 12 verses. Joel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pathum. Hear this, you elders, give ear, O inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten, and what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are like lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth. For the bridegroom of her youth, the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers. For the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up and the fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness dries up from the children of man. It's said that there are an estimated 60,000 climbers in the United States. Of those 60,000, only a small number would consider themselves serious climbers. Now, a serious climber is someone who doesn't just climb as a hobby or climb when they have time, but a serious climber is someone whose life becomes preoccupied with climbing. One famous climber says that on his days off from climbing, he likes to hang from a wall at his house to strengthen the tendons in his hands, wrists, and arms. When you're passionate about something, it begins to take over your entire life. And a serious climber devotes themselves to the activity of climbing in much the same way that a serious Christian must devote their entire lives to the faith. Today, we look at Joel and the prophet himself and his message and ask ourselves, is he talking about serious faith? We're told a lot less about Joel than we were told about Hosea. Joel is either a lay leader or a priest in Judah or Jerusalem. The language of the prophecy, it focuses on temple sacrifices and priests. So he's either a priest or he's very familiar with their language. The dating of the book is very difficult. The handout I gave you last week has an asterisk beside the date for the book of Joel. And that's because in Joel, we're not told what kings reign in Israel. And usually that's how we count the years for the reigns of the ministries, because they're linked to the reign of a king. But Joel doesn't do that in his book. He doesn't tell us who's king while he's writing his prophecy. But we know that he's very early or very late in the history of the divided kingdoms. He's a prophet during a time of great uncertainty. Look what he says here at the beginning. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your father? Tell your children and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What Joel is saying is pay attention. Something significant is happening here. We do all this often with television shows. The beginning of a TV show will have like a little mini episode at the beginning of it a lot of times. It sort of sets the tone for the whole thing. But one of my favorite shows is The Office. And one of my favorite times this happens is when Kevin, an office worker, gets a big bowl of chili he wants to bring upstairs. And he's a big guy, and he's got a big bowl of chili, right? And he's cooked it. And as he's carrying it up the stairs, he talks to you about how he prepared the onions, how he got up at 2 and 3 in the morning to begin cooking that chili. And you're given this great description. He carries it up the stairs, and he's fine. And he's walking it across the office to get to the kitchen, and he trips and falls, and there's chili everywhere. And you just see this look on his face. And he picks up clipboards, and it's just there's a mess everywhere, and it's hilarious. And it sets the tone for the whole episode of The Office because it's this really funny thing. That's what Joel's doing. He's saying, pay attention. Something has happened here that has never happened to us before. And then he goes on to describe that there's a natural disaster that's mirroring the spiritual disaster that Israel is experiencing. He says there's a locust swarm that has attacked Israel. It's devoured their crops, their entire ecosystem. They're agricultural people. If they don't have the produce of the land or their livestock, they're in a lot of trouble. It would be like if we had a pig disease for our pig farmers here, or if we had some kind of disease that attacked goats or cows or crops. We have a lot of farmers in our area, and we can relate to what this would look like. But believe it or not, God is not saying this is the judgment. God is saying this is the warning of the judgment to come. God's saying this is my grace. I sent a natural disaster that's so big, you're going to be telling your great-grandchildren about it as a warning for what's to come. You know, it might be hard for us to imagine what that locust swarm would have been like. But I want us to try. You know, we have cicada swarms that are coming our way. Did y'all know that? Later this year, cicadas will appear in Delaware, Georgia, Illinois, Indiana, Kentucky, Maryland, Michigan, New Jersey, New York, North Carolina, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Tennessee, Virginia, West Virginia, Washington, D.C. One scientist estimates that there will be billions of cicadas, hundreds of billions, maybe even trillions of cicadas. In fact, a cicada swarm is still referred to as a plague. So maybe we can relate to what that swarm must have been like. But use your sanctified imagination to put yourself there. You're looking up in the sky, and all of a sudden you see something so large that it begins to blot out the noonday sun, and darkness covers the land. The day becomes like night. Such is the destruction and the presence of the locusts across the land. So the people of Israel are at a place of natural desperation. They're very open to listening and hearing from God. They're desperate for answers, and they're questioning God. We can relate to this in our own history. If we're honest, we can relate to this in our own history. After Pearl Harbor, after 9/11, after these great big events in our country's history, people were hungry for answers and came to the church. Think back to 1 year ago at the start of the global pandemic in the United States. A lot of us couldn't have church on Easter. People were hungry for answers. They were afraid. They were starving for truth, and they were desperate. And that's what the people of Israel are, as Joel opens his letter. How much devastation did those locusts bring to the land? Well, he tells us in verse 5, he says, you need to weep because your vineyards are destroyed. And wine and oil are a symbol of God's blessing on the land. For God to allow that to happen means that he's removing his hand of protection and blessing from the people. So he's saying, you need to weep over the absence of my protection. And the locust swarm is like lion's teeth, sharp, deadly, and terrifying. The wine and fig tree have been destroyed. He says, you need to weep like a woman who's engaged to be married, whose fiancé dies. That's how bad this is. Then he says, the priests need to mourn because the fields are destroyed. Remember, they had to practice a system of sacrifices. So not only has God judged them, and in a sense begun the judgment against them, but they've lost so many livestock and so many crops that they can't worship God in the way that they're used to worshiping him. God has removed the priest's ability to sacrifice and worship him. Just like last year during the global pandemic, many of us were barely able to attend church. Maybe we saw it on television. Maybe we waited in a parking lot, but we couldn't come into the church and worship. Maybe God's trying to warn us in some of the same ways that he warned Israel. But that's Joel, and that's his situation. But what's his message? Well, I believe there are two parts to Joel's message. First, that we must get serious about our sin, and second, that we must experience God's grace. First, if you continue in your reading of Joel chapter 1, and start at verse 13, it says this, "Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call an assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas, for the day of the Lord is near. And as destruction from the Almighty comes, is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of God? The seed shrivels under the cods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed because there's no pastures for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned in trees of the fields. Even the beasts pant for you because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness." Joel says, you need to put on sackcloth and lament. You're supposed to lament. You're supposed to mourn. Don't just simply confess your sin. But Joel says, you need to mourn your sin. And you need to feel the weight of your sin. You need to feel the saddest part of your true confession, which recognizes your loss of intimacy with God. And then he says, you've got to fast. This is so bad, you need to stop eating. Call an assembly. This is not just about them confessing individual sin, but this is corporate sin. They're confessing the sin of their people as a nation. When is the last time that you wept for the sins of your nation? When is the last time that you cried out for God to bring such revival in the land and saw the judgment of God in your own lifetime? We're talking about repentance, deep confession of sin with lasting impact. When is the last time that you radically prayed, asking God not only to change your heart, but the heart of your community, your state, and your very nation? We must give ourselves over and give our passionate depth to God. That's what Joel says. Verse 19, "To you, O Lord, I call." It's the personal name of God here. The people are desperate. The livestock have died. The fields are decimated. And they call out. They use that personal name of God, Yahweh. The condition of their country has had such a profound impact against them that they beg God to intervene. They beg God to intervene, and they ask him to move. In 1857 and 58, we have another group of people in the United States that felt the same way. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called the Layman's Prayer Revival. Some people call it the Third Great Awakening. The last great revival in America's history was over 150 years ago. And you know why we meet at church on Wednesdays? It's because of those men and women. They began to feel the weight of the nation's sin. They had a fear of our country being torn apart after the Civil War, about racism and violence and bigotry. And they believed that they needed God. And so lay leaders began to meet at the churches on Wednesday nights and Wednesday mornings. And it was prayer meetings where people actually prayed. I know that's crazy. And they prayed confessing their sin. And they prayed asking God to send people that they could share the gospel with. And a revival exploded from the layman's prayer ministry. 164 years ago, they recognized their shortcomings before God, and they wept over the spiritual condition of the United States. How would they feel today? Do we mourn for the sins of our nation, or do we blame other people for them? Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, gives us another picture of this same idea. This is God speaking to Israel. And God says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Joel repeats this process. Sin, confession, fasting, weeping. Only now it's God answering. And God says, I need you to have broken hearts, not broken shirts. People, when they were mourning in those days, they would make a big public display of it, and they would rend their garments as a big show, and they would tear themselves, tear their clothing, and they would say, look, 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 I'm mourning, I'm upset, I'm worried. Didn't you see my Twitter about it? Didn't you see my Facebook post? Didn't you see my text messages? I'm worried about what God's doing. I wrote it out there for you to see. And God says, I don't want your public displays. I don't want that. I need your heart broken. God's saying, I don't want your fake honor, but this tragedy I've sent to get your attention because I think that you don't understand who I am. Because you think that you can show up and worship me a couple times a year with a feast and a festival offering. And then do whatever you want for the rest of your life. And that I am going to honor that. Boy, that's something we can relate to, isn't it? We have the same exact problem here today that people think they can show up to Christmas and Easter services. And they just come and then do whatever they want. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, that's fake religion. That's false religion. And God is judging us in the same way that he judged Israel. Look, some people go visit their families on Easter and go to church, and that's beautiful. And some people have health concerns. We're in a COVID-19. I'm not trying to judge anybody for their health concerns. We need to be sensitive to them. But I'm telling you, the idea that you can do whatever you want from January to March, go to church on Easter, and then not go again until December is paganism. And it's from the depths of hell. And honestly, if somebody really believes and tells me that they think that they can practice that kind of Christianity, then I don't know if they're saved. Because the God of the Bible is not okay with that. The God of the Bible will not bless the life or faith of a person who has occasionally decided they want to worship him. That's not who our God is, and that's not in line with his character. You can't be barely devoted to him and expect him to treat you as a follower. That's not how he works. Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 20 says this. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. What's happening is God hears their confession. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I'm sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The trees bear fruit. The fig and vine give their full yield. The first part of God's message is that we must get serious about the confession of our sin. And the second part of his message is that we need to experience his grace. They confessed their sins and it worked. God was moved by that. And we skip over that when we read that. And we skip over that when we hear that. But we need to camp out in that for a second. What's amazing is not that God sometimes hears and relents and doesn't always do what we want him to. What's amazing is that God ever listens. That's what's amazing. He says, I'm sending you relief. All you have to do is receive it. You know, one of the most difficult things in my Christian faith is to receive God's grace and love and acceptance. I'm hard on myself. Maybe you're like me. I'm hard on myself. It's easy to be hard on myself. But I've learned that if I do not accept God's love, if I do not accept God's acceptance, then I'm arrogant. Because I think that I can say yes to God's sacrifice through Jesus and no to his love and acceptance. And where did I get that idea? That I would even attempt to tell God that I'm not worthy after he's sacrificed for me is incredible. Always remember that when you confess your sin, God stands ready like the prodigal father receiving the son, accepting his long lost child. Verse 20, he says, I'll remove the northerner from you. Now, he's not talking about Yankees, y'all. If you're from the north, I don't want you to be scared. It's not what he's talking about. It's a reference to an army that's coming against Israel from the north. And God's saying, I'm going to remove that Israel from you. And then he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to bless your livestock. Now you can worship me again. Now that your heart has been put in the right place, you can worship me again. And I can accept your worship because you have humbled yourselves. I mean, that's serious faith, isn't it? Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32 says this. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I shall pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors will be those who shall call on the name of the Lord. What is he talking about? Joel says, one day you're going to experience God's grace in a brand new way. You may recognize these verses. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Peter's sermon at Pentecost. It's used to symbolize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in a very real sense, some of these verses we've seen realized, and some of these verses we haven't seen realized yet. See, Jesus and the promised Holy Spirit that we would see one day, we see that. That God is going to move on both men and women equally. Well, that's crazy. Men and women equally? That's what he says. And one day you'll see that God's going to give fresh dreams to old men. Fresh dreams to old men. Now, I just turned 40 this week, so I don't know if that's to me or not, but if I was alive then, it would be. So he's going to give us fresh dreams. Everybody who's 40 and older, maybe. You know, he's going to give us fresh dreams. What is that? What else does he say? One day, young men will have a clear vision of their futures. That's just as incredible. That's just as incredible. So he's saying you've experienced some of this, and some of this you haven't, all right? The theologians call this the already and the not yet. Okay, we live in the in-between times. Between Christ's first coming and his second. We live under the Christ that came in the flesh and died, but we haven't experienced his return yet. And what Joel says is, if you thought the first time was nuts, it's about to get crazy. And he says, you're going to see wonders in the heavens and on the earth. You're going to see blood and fire and columns of smoke. And people try to make this all kinds of things that it's not. But listen to the way your Bible describes the presence of God. In the Old Testament, how did God show Israel that he was with them? As Egypt left, as they came out of the Egyptian captivity, and Egypt tried to pursue them, how did God show that he was with them? It was a pillar of fire and smoke, just like the cloud and fire in the Old Testament. It's a reference to the power and the might and the glory of God's presence. And then there's going to be an eclipse, and the moon will turn to blood. The moon's going to look like blood. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So listen, this is what I want you to know. Whenever somebody starts talking to you about blood moons, I need you to remind them that this prophecy was given after a nation repented of their sinfulness. That some good old-fashioned repentance, that some good old-fashioned confession, a good old-fashioned revival took place in Israel, and they didn't have tents to do it in, but they still did it, and they had revival in their land, and then God said, one day I'm going to send my son, and he's going to come in the flesh, and you're going to experience him, and then one day I'm going to send him again, and he's going to wipe every tear from your eye, and there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. Something new is coming. And then Joel says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The minor prophets are about revival, people. And that's what God's calling us to. Nancy Lee DeMoss has written over 22 books. One of them deals specifically with revivals that she's experienced in ministry. She was describing one of them, and she said this: "Not everything that took place in those days of revival was neat and clean and easy to explain. Revival can be messy. It's as if a large rock has been overturned and a floodlight turned on, exposing all kinds of worms and insects. Not everyone is comfortable with the public nature of confession. But there is a widespread sense that something is happening that is not man-made. And that trying to control it is like trying to stand in front of a fast-moving freight train telling it to stop." As she goes on to describe this revival that takes place, she asks the staff members at the revival what kind of heart they think God will send revival to. A heart of broken humility or a heart of pride. And she says, even though she was in charge there, something happened at this event that she wasn't expecting. And she said, the staff members, the leaders of this event, came into this gymnasium that they had set up. And it was before any of the people had gotten there. And they were just supposed to go over a few things and then come back because the conference was going to start the next day. And she said, the Spirit of God began to move on them in such a way that people came forward and began confessing their sins and repenting and becoming radically clean for God for 13 hours straight. They didn't listen to a sermon. They didn't hear any music. All they did was get on their faces and pray before God. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have an opportunity for revival in our land. You know, our little Pittsburgh church is right near an area that's starting to grow, isn't it? And I know y'all have different feelings about that growth, but it's an opportunity. We're positioned in a place and at a time when the next 10 to 20 years, we're going to have access to people who have never heard the gospel of Christ in ways that we never imagined. That our neighbors and folks that live right down the road from us are going to have all kinds of access and activity that we never imagined. But do you think God's going to pour out His blessings on us and allow us to be a witness to them if we haven't first gotten ourselves right before God? No, I don't think so. As we look to the future, we must look in the present. Just as God told Joel to do and the people of Israel to do, we have to do that today. Listen, we do not need more preaching. We do not need more offering plates full of money. What we need is a true brokenness before God. Anytime God's going to move mightily in someone's life, He breaks them for the things that He cares about. And if we want to be used by God, if we want our church to survive into the next century, then we must be broken for the things of God. We must allow God to break us over our own sin, over our nation, over our family, and over our people, and not look past it. And not be so self-focused and self-centered, but to care about our neighbors, to care about our families, to care about our communities. And I invite you to respond today in the same way that Joel and his audience was invited to respond. You need to confess your sins, and you need to receive His grace. Maybe you're going to experience Jesus Christ's grace for the first time today. Maybe you're going to experience it for the 100th time today. I don't know. But here's what you have an opportunity to do. If you want to see revival in your church, if you want to see revival in your family, if you want to see revival in your community, then our altar should be full every week. But it stands empty. And I personally don't care if you come forward or not. But God's speaking to someone's heart this morning. And if you want to see revival at Mount Olive Baptist Church, if you want to see revival in Pittsburgh, North Carolina, if you want to see revival in the Research Triangle area of North Carolina, then we need to be on our faces in prayer, not once a year, not once a month, not a few times throughout the year, but we need to be daily praying that God would move in spectacular ways. Josh is going to turn off the camera here in a minute, and I'm done. So don't think you're going to get recorded if you come forward and pray. Nobody's going to see it. But I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for my community. I'm going to pray for my own sin. And I pray that God would give me the vision to see my sin with such clarity that it breaks me in the same way that Joel and his people were broken over their sin. Because the problem with the church in America is not that the gospel is no longer effective, it's that our confession is so weak that we don't look different than the rest of the world. It's got to start with us. We need to come forward in your hearts or come forward in your body. I don't really care, but you need to come forward. I'm tired of us getting angry about the state of our country instead of sad. If we really think that our country is going to heck in a handbasket, y'all, then we need to be broken about it. We need to refuse to allow God to leave us as a people. And we need to beg him to intervene on our behalf. And I'm going to invite you to do the same. Because my favorite part of Joel is not where it talks about blood moons and the Holy Spirit, but when it tells us that God heard and relented. God is merciful, compassionate, and abounding in love. And the Bible tells us he's faithful to thousands of generations. Let's come forward and let's be broken for the things that God is broken for. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the faithfulness of your message. Without your Holy Spirit, it's just words that I'm saying. It's words on a paper. Even if it's passionate words in my heart, God, it's worthless, it's pointless, and it's meaningless. God, I can want revival in our church and in our community all I want, but without your people following you, it's nothing. And God, we stand up here and we come to church every week and we ask you to move in our midst. And then we walk out and we're barely different. But God, we want to come to you this morning and we want to be broken over our sin. We want to weep over the direction of our nation, God. Let's not just get angry about abortion. Let's weep about abortion. Let's not just get angry about injustice towards people of other races and backgrounds, God, but let's weep about the injustice against different people of different backgrounds. Let's not allow ourselves to trick ourselves into thinking that things are okay. Because the hand of God is being removed from our country. And we are content to sit and watch it happen. And God, I pray that you would break us in such a way that we are not the same anymore. Help us to weep and mourn and be devastated by the direction of our people. Let's not just hear another sermon or read another Bible verse that makes us personally feel better, but we walk out spiritually defeated. We need your Spirit, God, to come into our congregation today and break us for the things of God. And I pray that this series on the minor prophets would break us week by week by week. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to break us down. Show us our own sin and help us to see it for what it is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. go to the Lord in prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that have been spoken here today, Lord. We know that you've heard the cries of your people. I pray that each and every one of us would go out this week, Lord, show others what it's like to be a Christian. Show others that we do weep for our country, but we also look to you for our wisdom, our guidance, and direction. Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to have a good week, that we'd all stay safe, that you'd bring us back again next week with a fulfilled sense of spirit. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.